Let's turn our attention now to Titus. I'm going to read chapter 1, verse 5 through chapter 2, verse 1. My text will be verses 7 and 8 of Titus chapter 2. This being God's sacred, holy, infallible word, let us take heed of it. Excuse me. Beginning now, Titus chapter 1, verse 5. For this cause left I in Crete, that thou should set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I have appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole house, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word to our hearts and minds. Yes, Lord Jesus, bless your people here present now. Bless us with faith, hope, and love. In your name we pray. Amen. I want to note, by way of introduction, three things. First of all, before I get to four main points, and I want to do this as quickly as I might, but not skipping over that which is important, because we have a very important thing to do today, that's to ordain and install four elders at Calvary Church. In Calvary Church, that's a very special occasion, and one that I have, and the elders as well on the session, have prayed about for a long time and hoped for in the Lord for a while. And here it is. And it is a special moment that God has planned for us, for us all. And so I'd like for us to be prayerful throughout the time and in the time that remains. The first thing I want to emphasize by way of introduction is that Paul is encouraging Titus here in this letter, and not just Titus, but Timothy and well as well. And not just Timothy, but the Thessalonians, and not just the Thessalonians, but also the Philippians. And not just the Philippians, but also the Corinthians. I mean, he's done it again and again and again. What he's done here and elsewhere throughout his epistles, is to encourage not only sound doctrine, that is one thing, of course, sound doctrine, but in order to be sound in the doctrine, you must also be godly. You must have a godly life. Doctrine and godliness go together. They harmonize. They blend nicely. If anyone is going to make a faithful presentation of the gospel in hope of being used of God for the salvation, for the sanctification of another, he must proclaim it without hypocrisy. Now, I know we're all hypocrites to some extent. We all say one thing and do another. But that ought not to define what we truly are. For Jesus did tell us, as a Christian, you are not to swear, you are not to make an oath. Your yes is to be yes, your no is to be no before all men. But on occasion, God swears in his word. He cannot lie. And God would have us swear and vow on very special occasions. But other than that, a man, a woman of God, his yes is yes, his no is no. His word is his bond. And in order to do that, you can't be a hypocrite, right? You can't teach the beautiful doctrines of salvation and not honor them in your life and with your life. The other thing to note by way of introduction is that there are people out there looking. You know, there's cameras everywhere, and literally nowadays there are cameras everywhere, right? Phones, people have phones, they have cameras, and they take pictures all the time. And they send them off. And there are people that would do that to you, but what is of greater importance is that people are watching to observe you as Christians, and especially as officers in the church, as ministers and teachers in the church, elders and deacons in the church, to see if you're really the person you say you are. They want to find fault. And if they can, they will. And that's another reason why Paul's admonishing Timothy, a pastor that he left in Crete, and to ordain elders throughout that are like him, to harmonize their lives with the doctrines they teach, and to be aware that there are enemies that want to blaspheme God because of you. Don't give them the chance. And also, the office, and now I'm talking about the officers in the church, the deacons, the elders, the pastor, but on this occasion, particularly these elders coming, that are going to come before you in a few moments, that this office demands that everyone show you the proper respect, that they reverence you, that they honor you because of the office that you have been ordained and installed, about to be ordained and installed in, not by man, but according to the will of God, according to the purposes of God in the Church of Jesus Christ. You, as elders, are to be respected and revered by the congregation. But you need to not earn it, but live as worthy of that respect. You want respect, you ought to be the kind of man that is worthy of that respect. And so up front, Paul is encouraging a godly life in harmony with the sound doctrine that you represent and teach. Watch out for their enemies, and they want to blaspheme God using your bad behavior. And if you, not if, the congregation should respect you as elders, but you ought to live in such a way that you command that respect from them, that you're worthy of it, their respect. And now I want to quickly talk about exhort. Verses 7 and 8 here, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say about you. And in this, these two chapters actually, the elders, the pastors are called to exhort one another. And I want to talk about that word, exhort. It's sometimes in different translations, it's interpreted or translated encourage, confront, rebuke. You know, there are different ways depending on the context. But here, the apostle wants us to exhort. And literally, the word used to exhort, to teach, to instruct, means to walk alongside, to come alongside, to call alongside. Literally, it means to call alongside. Now, what's that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that you go face-to-face and toe-to-toe and nose-to-nose in confrontation with somebody, but rather that you walk with them, alongside them. As elders, you are to exhort, you are to walk alongside them. And why is that? Because the same thing that you're telling them, that you're teaching them, that you're instructing them to do, that you're urging them or encouraging them, however you want to put that word in the many ways it's used throughout the scriptures and in this letter, is you want them to live the life of a Christian. Well, that same exhortation, that same encouragement applies to you as well. See, you're walking alongside the person. You're talking with that person. You are telling them what you need to hear as well. And so you elders that are coming up need to be mindful of that. The same life that you're calling others to live in harmony with the gospel of Jesus Christ, you need to live. The things that you are teaching to them, you need to be taught. See, in that sense, you are equals. You're not above them. We're all sheep. You're a sheep. Jesus was the shepherd. He was not a sheep, although he submitted himself in and became as we are in all ways except one, and that was sin. But you, as elders, are sheep too. And you need to walk alongside the sheep, instructing, encouraging, exhorting, teaching them what you yourself need to hear, need to learn, need to follow. He talks about in verse 7 here. See, in verse 6, actually, I said, young men likewise exhort to be sober. And then he says in verse 7, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. What's that mean? A pattern of good works. And so this is kind of the heart of what I'm getting at in this message to the elders, to the congregation today, this morning. A pattern of good works. In other words, as elders, as a pastor, I must say with all sincerity and truth, follow me. I am an example. I am a good example for you. I'm a good example for a Christian for you to follow. Not only to talk about it, but to live it. To be able to say what the Apostle Paul said, as I said before, pointed out to the Corinthians, he pointed this out to the Philippians, to the Thessalonians, in Timothy, and now here in Titus, again and again. He said, follow me. He said, follow my example. Elders, you should be able to say to anyone, especially to the household of faith, follow my example. That's why I'm an elder, because I live it. I am showing everyone what it is to be a Christian. I'm showing you what it is to be a Christian, a believer, and a leader in the church. A pattern, a way of life. A lifestyle, if you will. This is how a Christian should be. Follow me. And that is really at the heart of this message. That's why the theme is there in the sermon title, showing a pattern. A life pattern, you know, a way of life to people. Don't just do as I say, do as I do. Accept my sin. Don't follow my sin. I still sin. I don't want you to follow that, dear people. But I'm giving you, as a pastor, I can say, I have set a good example before you as a Christian. You should live like I do, except my sin. You should live as I do. Follow me. And I say that in all sincerity, in all honesty, as God is my witness. And that's what each and every elder should be able to say as well. Showing a pattern. Showing. Not just saying. Showing a pattern of good works. And there's a reason for that, a why for that, is because if you just tell people what to do and you don't show them what to do, you don't give them what to do, you don't show them how sincere you are, how much you love this faith, how much you love Christianity, how much you desire to be a Christian and walk in the ways of the Lord and walk like Jesus Christ and talk like Jesus Christ. If you don't show them, if you just tell them, do this, do that, like a big boss. See, that's what a lot of pastors do. And I think a lot of elders and deacons do as well, although I think they do a little bit better than some pastors, the elders and the deacons. They show. They give themselves up for others. They give themselves over, their lives over to the Lord. And they show them the why. Because it's beautiful. How do they show the why? Well, let's see. Showing thyself a pattern of good works, verse 7, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech. Those four things I want to talk about briefly. What do you think uncorruptness means? What is he getting at? Well, I'll give you a hint. He said earlier, and we read it in chapter 1, not giving yourself up to Jewish fables, to the commandments of men, the opinions of people. In other words, you're setting forth before the people pure doctrine, true doctrine, according to the scriptures. You're not mixing it. You're not trying to mix it up with falsehood, with equivocations, with your own opinions, with the way you think is the best way to be. No, you're giving it straight from the Word. You're telling it like it is, and you're showing it. Uncorruptness. You don't corrupt the Word with false statements, falsehoods, lies, the opinions of people. Where are you getting that? You know, I said that to my kids, and they'll tell you, where's that coming from? What are you talking about? Show me chapter and verse that supports the crazy thought you're saying. Yeah, I'm a little straightforward with them. They understand. They forgive me. I don't say that to everybody, although some of you do come up with some crazy thoughts. Where do you get this from? Uncorruptness. Gravity, not the force, the physical force of gravity, as important as that may be. Gravity here in this letter, literally the Greek word, means reverence. Show reverence. Show sobriety. Show the people. Talk about it, the doctrines, the great salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, the gospel of salvation, sanctification, all the beautiful, wonderful doctrines, but do it with sobriety. Do it with reverence. And therefore, gimmicks and slang speech, especially from the pulpit, folly, some silly humor, some entertainment type, that doesn't belong in worship in the Church of Jesus Christ. Whether people are saying, that's not entertainment, I didn't mean to entertain, that's not what I'm no, yes you are. None of that. You are showing, you are teaching the doctrine, you are showing the people that you are reverent. You respect this, you honor this, you praise this word and the truths of Scripture. And you don't bring lightheartedness to it. Especially in worship. Especially in worship. But you bring solemnity to it. And that, as one writer put it, hence Reformed worship services should be characterized by a solemnity that arises not out of mere traditional formality, because we at Calvary Church, just remark here for a second, we're not formalists. No one can say that about us. We're not all about formality, but out of respect for the teachings themselves and especially for the God and Savior revealed in those teachings, in the teachings, we're in awe of Jesus. He's here. Sincerity. What does that mean? Talks about it here. Be sincere. In other words, this is talking about motive. In other words, you are speaking, you're teaching, you're instructing people from your heart. It's not just head knowledge, like it oftentimes is from people that are self-taught, reading volumes, spewing it out in class. I'm not saying everybody that reads volumes and teaches in classes is insincere, but certainly as elders, as teachers, you must be telling people from your heart. And people can tell if you're a phony. Godly people can tell when something's wrong with you. This is not honest. This is not right. You need to present the gospel and its truths because you love them. You are so sincere about them. You can't wait to tell somebody the truth. Show them the truth. It's your life. That's what Paul is telling you, especially you ordained ministers, elders, and deacons. You are to be uncorrupt, grave, sincere, with sound speech. What's that mean, sound speech? Well, it sort of means what uncorruptness means. In other words, you have sound doctrine. You're not teaching falsehood. You're not teaching lies. The thing here, though, is, it's going towards motive. Sound speech means that you're giving wholesome talk. You're not talking foolishly. You're not teaching people your opinions. You're not saying, like loose conversation, light conversation that means close to nothing. So many words are said by people, by us all. Me include everyone. So many words are said that ought not to be said, or they're just wasted. They're just talk. They're just words. No, you have to be of sound speech. In other words, the talk that you talk, the words that you say are wholesome so that they actually do encourage. They actually do help. They lift up the person. There's something behind your words. In other words, you want to make this person wise unto salvation. And that's why you're talking the way you're talking and walking the way you're walking. You're full of sound speech, wholesome speech. You desire their salvation, their sanctification. That's the kind of person you ought to be. So that, and finally, that those who are of the contrary part they may accuse you. They may say all manner of wicked, evil things against you, but they cannot prove it. They have nothing to support them in their words. They have nothing to back it up, with which to back it up. They are lying. That's the best they can do. So that the word of God be not blasphemed, you be show a pattern of good works. How? By teaching the doctrine with uncorruptness, with gravity, with sincerity, with sound speech, desiring the salvation and the sanctification of the person with whom you speak, to whom you speak. So that those of the contrary part, the contrary way, cannot blaspheme God using you. Now that's a tall order, isn't it? Finally, office bearers are to exhort. I'm just reading this little quote at the end of this article here. And live also with an eye on the Lord. In other words, you are always before the face of God. Whatever you say, whatever you do, wherever you are, especially in the household of God, before the people of God, you are to act in such a way so that when you finally meet God, He will not say the terrible words, "I never knew you," but rather the very wonderful words, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into my joy forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Lord, bless us now. Bless these men that are about to come before you to instruct, to exhort, to encourage, to teach, not only in word, but with their life. What it's all about. What Christianity is all about. What it is to be a Christian. And walk in the path of righteousness for your great name's sake. We ask, O Lord, that you would bless this word to our hearts, to their heart. In Jesus' name we pray. In your name we pray, Lord. Amen.